Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to begin today in Psalm 103. We're going to read three scriptures, Psalm 103, and then from Proverbs, we're going to go there next. All right, 103rd Psalm, verse 13 says, "As a father shows compassion to children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Amen. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." Children's children will be grandchildren. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." My title today is Fathers in 3D, our destiny, our design, and our duty. Our destiny, our design, and our duty. Amen. Fathers in 3D. I want to I'm passionate about this message today because I know how important it is that God helps men and helps fathers, and that we understand what God is saying and what God is doing. I want to talk to you first about a father's destiny or his purpose. As we read there in Psalm 103, it said, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Now, the word compassion is very important here because compassion is more than a feeling. Compassion is love in action. Compassion is motivation to take action. In the Gospels, when you read about Jesus working and blessing people, he said he was moved with compassion. Now, when you look at that text, it doesn't say he was moved with compassion and just stood there and wept. He actually did something. Right? So compassion moved him. It says he had compassion and he healed the sick. He had compassion and he fed them. He had compassion and he worked a miracle for somebody. So compassion is love in action. As fathers, we have great compassion. And our compassion doesn't just look like a feeling. Our compassion looks like the things that we do. And so compassion is, again, love in action. It's motivation to take action. Please understand that. Fathers aren't always the emotional creatures, you know. We have great emotions, but we tend to cover them up sometime. But don't mistake a father's compassion. A father will do anything, will do anything for his or his child. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says this again. It said there earlier, it said that, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Elder Owens expanded upon this a little while ago. Well, according to Proverbs here, chapter 1, verse 8, fathers instruct and mothers impart the law of God. See, instructions and principles form the basic tools for building anything, including life. Amen? And the law speaks of what we should do. And instructions speaks of how to do it. So the mother and the father work together, giving both the law and the instruction. Amen. And so, again, we always prioritize the natural father, the natural mother. But if, as the Bible says, if you don't have mother, father, the Lord will take you up. Amen. And he'll send the people into your lives to fill those roles. We've seen it over and over again. And the church is the main place where this happens. We've seen so-called fatherless boys come through our ministry. They weren't fatherless. They had me. They had Elder Owens. They had Elder Hudson. Every man in this church has stood with the boys of single moms. Amen? Hallelujah. So they were not fatherless. Amen? Because a father isn't only biological. A father is often that mentor, that coach, that pastor, that elder, that deacon. So then God then has given us the resources, the grace, the power, and the compassion to share what he's given us. Now, he said here in Proverbs 17, 6, this part here, God gave me this just last week. He says again, children's children are the crown of old men. That is, a grandfather, there's something about a grandchild that's different than your child. You know what I'm saying? There's just something different about that. Amen. I've got two grandchildren, and it's just a wonderful experience and different kind of feeling. But then it says, but the glory of children is their father. Now, let's talk about this, a child's glory. Say a child's glory. Now, this is something God gave me last week, a child's glory. Every creation of God has a particular glory. In this instance, glory is not God's presence. Glory is attributes and purpose. We see that in Scripture, that we see God's glory, God's presence as something unique and altogether different and holy. But glory is also spoken of in ways that indicate someone or something's attributes or purpose. So glory can also be a verb or an action word when it has to do with gaining mastery or victory. For example, look at Exodus 18, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, this is the Lord declaring his deliverance to the people of Israel, but he made that statement, I will gain glory through Pharaoh and the chariots. And God's talking about gaining the mastery. He's talking about defeating the enemy of Israel. And even so, a child's glory is his father. And that father figure symbolizes, and in fact, not just symbolizes, it in fact is an example of mastery over circumstances. It's an example of getting things done, making things happen, overcoming obstacles. And the Bible here says that God will get glory to himself. And the Bible shows us over and over again where God did things, Israel did things, and that's a type of glory as well. Now, the literal meaning of the word glory in the Hebrew dictionary, it speaks of an ornament or something beautiful. So the glory of something can be it's beautiful. Well, again, attributes make something beautiful. We say that the rose has glory. Well, it's the color, the smell, the shape of it. Attributes also speak of glory in both a literal and a figurative sense. Again, a child's glory. But here's even a more profound understanding of glory. The root Hebrew meaning of the word glory from the Strong's Dictionary, even as shown here in Exodus 14, just read to you, look that word up, glory. And in fact, the word I will get glory is a verb. I will get glory, those three words are one verb in the Hebrew. It means to make oneself heavy and make oneself dense. God's saying, my glory is I make myself heavy. I make myself dense. I make myself substantial. I make myself powerful. I do things. I defeat Israel's enemies. I heal sickness. I save souls. I deliver from bondage. So then there's a sense where glory is to make oneself heavy and make oneself dense. The Apostle Paul spoke about the weight of glory that should be upon our lives. Here's the idea, that children are growing into adults. This is obvious. Children are developing into adults. And as persons, children are gaining glory as they become more educated, become trained, they learn manners. Now, they're still little children. They can play and have fun. But a child is becoming heavier, becoming more dense by what they're learning, what they're being taught, what they're being trained to do by their fathers and by their mothers. Now, understand this. Sometimes this doesn't happen. Children are not being fathered. They're not being trained properly. And they don't get heavy. They don't become dense. You follow me? they don't become substantial people. They just continue to be kind of lightweight and kind of silly. And we know what happens when children aren't fathered and aren't trained, that you have grown men who don't act a whole lot different than children sometimes, because they haven't had that father or father-like one to speak into their lives. Now, one of the things about spending time with fathers and men who have glory, who have weight, who are dense, is that they teach you how to be serious-minded. A man will teach you how to be serious-minded, and a father, even when you're a child, let you have all the fun you want to have, but then they're going to require you to be serious. I mean, even, you know, 6-7-year-old, we want you to be serious about some things, amen? And so that, and men and fathers are not going to fool around with people who are not serious, except to help them change their mindset. And this is what's missing sometimes in young people and young men, is that they are not being mentored and fathered to become heavy and dense in terms of having glory in their attributes, in their God-given grace, in their gifts. Many commentators I've listened to and writers you've heard about always talk about the problems with black youth have to do with not having a father. Like I said earlier, you know, you're not going to be fatherless if you're in God's church. If you're around men of God, pastors and elders, you are not going to be fatherless. We'll make sure we step in there and God will give us grace to father you. But that's how the glory, a child's glory, is developed. And of course, children who have natural fathers who are caring. I have four children, wonderful children, and they're all heavy and dense people, you know. they're not silly people, you know. They have fun and they have their own personalities, but they are all professional people and they are very serious-minded when they need to be, amen? And that's important. That's why we help kids. In our media camp, looking back over years of our camp, we did camp for 20 years and still do some weekend events. Same thing. Day one, we make you dense and heavy on day one, you know. Now we give all these rules. The last rule is to have fun. But the other eight rules deal with, you know, glory, respecting each other, respecting the equipment, helping each other, don't make fun of each other, things like this. These are things that we as men and as mentors, women, of course, have done this too. We instruct the children, the young people, the youth. Here's what you need to know about how to succeed, not just in this camp, but in life. And that's what fathers have grace to do. And for a lack of that, we have too many young people who are not serious, who don't have weight, who are not dense in terms of character, in terms of seriousness, in terms of caring, in terms of love. And that's what God has given us grace to do. Amen, somebody? All right, next point here. A father is destined to bring correction and instruction. Hebrews 12:9 says this, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live?" So correction from a father prepares a child to accept God's correction. Another problem we have in society is if we haven't had human fathers to correct us, we haven't learned to pay respect, then what happens, again, young folk, kids grow up not respecting God, the things of God, God's church, the Bible, all these, our country. In other words, there's a rejection of authority or lack of understanding of it leading to rejection because of a lack of correction. Now listen, correction is not berating people. Correction isn't even spanking a child. That's not correction, that's called spanking. Spanking is a consequence of some bad behavior, but correction is to explain and make it clear what you need to do, where you went off, where you missed it, and where you should have went, where you're gonna go now. And so correction is like I said, it's a correction. It's like if you're driving and you correct, it means you steer and keep yourself in the lane. Matter of fact, if you notice when you're driving, almost unconsciously, you're making hundreds of corrections all day long. You're constantly making adjustments, and that's how life is. Proverbs says, reproofs of correction are the way of life. And I believe this is so important that we have to constantly instruct and correct, but on the other hand, we have to be open to correction and instruction. And it has to be done in a manner that's not harsh and frustrating and unfair. But the fact is, if we don't father children, if we aren't fathered, we're going to have a problem in life, a big problem in life. But thank God for His mercy. Amen. Thank God for fathers and men who go in there and say, you know what? I know this is not going to be pleasant, but I've got to do this. I've got to share this with my child, with my friend, with whomever. You got to say the things that need to be said. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. And it's difficult knowing that when you share something, it's not going to be received well, they're going to get mad and all this kind of stuff. But you've got to do by God what God has called you to do in a manner in which it's loving and caring. So again, this is what fatherhood, a father's destiny, a father's purpose is to bring that correction with instruction. All right, the second D. So we talked about a father's destiny. What about a father's design? And I mean men as well, because, you know, men become fathers, right? So a father's design. Design is critical to the success and proper functioning of anything or anyone. We know this. We've all had products that were poorly designed. Some cheap thing we bought didn't last a week, didn't last a month. You know, it wasn't well designed. And well, but how much more for people? God has designed us. We're made in God's image and likeness. And so that when we understand God's design for us as people, then we're going to be able to be more successful in life. And part of a father's design is to help a child, help a person understand their design. One definition of abuse is abnormal use. And by that definition, a lot of people have mistreated other people, and we have actually mistreated ourselves. We've abused ourselves through abnormal use, not recognizing why God made the mind, why God made your body and gave you gifts and talents. I mean, when someone berates another person, just not constructively, just berate and put people down, that's a form of abuse. Because no one was designed for you to speak to them in some evil, or evil is extreme, but in some manner that's not helpful to them. Even as we think of ourselves and speak to ourselves and have inner thoughts, we can abuse ourselves, not recognizing what's the normal use. What's the normal use of my mind? Sometimes we listen to things we shouldn't listen to, or we say things about things and people we shouldn't say. That's all a form of abnormal use. So abuse isn't only verbal and hitting people, which is certainly abuse. Abuse can happen at a lower level and can hardly be detected as abuse. But now I think we know any abnormal use is what? Abuse. Now, that said, then where do we find out and learn about God's design? Well, the Bible, God's Word. God's Word shows us the design for ourselves, for our world, for homes, for marriages, for families, for children, for wives, for husbands. I mean, God gives us instruction in the user manual. The Bible, the Word of God. Amen. And without knowledge of God's Word, we don't have instruction. We don't know the design of something. Without the design knowledge, we won't be able to function well in that item or in ourselves. And worse is abuse can happen for a lack of understanding. So important. You know, I train in media arts, as you know, in media technology and things, and we help churches with their, you know, with their live stream and production needs and so forth. And they purchase expensive cameras, expensive computers, and hardware. And it's always important to show, you know, how this should be used. what it should be used for. For example, you know, you don't just turn the computer off, just hit the power button, turn the whole thing off. No, you gotta do a shut, you shut it, do a shutdown first, then turn it off. I mean, it's simple stuff. And so, but for a lack of understanding, people say, well, this thing, it doesn't work. Well, you abused it and it stopped working. And sometimes we feel confused. We feel confused in ourselves. You've been abusing yourself and you stopped working. Sometimes the marriage breaks down. Well, you're abusing your spouse and he or she has stopped working. So don't misunderstand the importance of abuse is abnormal use. And we as fathers first have to understand that for ourselves and then instruct and help and guide and mentor others, especially our children. Now, fathers like Adam in the Garden of Eden, we know that God gave him instruction. And fathers and people, all of us really, are developed by divine instruction and maximized or brought to fullness through action and divine purpose. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Now we know in Genesis 1, the Bible says that God made man in his image and likeness and have dominion and so forth. But in Genesis 2, he gave Adam specific instruction. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. He didn't say he put him there just to enjoy it, to make it a man cave and hang out there all day and all night. He said, I put you in here to tend and keep. And it's interesting that the first instruction that God gave a man was do what? Tend and keep. Tend and keep. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he gave man a duty. He gave man an instruction, which, of course, he failed. And by doing what God said not to do, he did die. He died spiritually. His body lived a long time, but he lost fellowship with God, and Adam spiritually died when he ate that which God said don't eat. So then we as fathers have that responsibility. We first have to live it and learn it from fathers, and then pass it along, pay it forward, we say, to our sons and daughters and others. All right, so a father's designed to reflect God's image, God's likeness, and God's dominion against what we see in Genesis 1. He said to man and mankind that we're made in his image. Image speaks of character. Say character. Character is so key. Character is who you are when nobody's watching. Amen. And more than that, character is living by God-given standards and God-given grace and just doing things the right way. Likeness speaks of manner, that we do things like God. In the sense we follow Christ's example. We have compassion. We take care of the fatherless and the widows, and we are concerned about those that are hurting. That's the light. And then dominion says action. Dominion is taking charge. Sometimes there are things you must simply take charge of in your life, in your home. Sometimes in circumstances, there comes a time when you have to just exercise your dominion to help and rescue people sometimes. Next here, a father or a man is designed to activate, tend and keep the purpose of God in sons and daughters. So then we all who have children or who have, you know, children we are serving as surrogate dads or whomever, we want to activate them, help them get into the thing that they're supposed to be doing. Sometimes children are very hesitant by nature. They're not all curious. Some are curious by nature, some are not. And we need to help children get into things to help them learn and grow. Let me show you a video clip from the film Pursuit of Happiness. And this is a film that we are aware of. Will Smith and his son were in this film. And I want us to watch this clip. And it tells us a story of how a father is to help a son activate grace and gift in himself. Watch the video clip.
I'm going pro!
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know, and I was below average. You know, so, whoa. So you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know, so I really, you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night, all right?
All right.
Okay. All right, go ahead. Hey. Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves, they want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period. Let's go.
If you have a dream, you have to go for it. And I like the example. He tried to first show him, tried to discourage him, and said, listen, don't let anybody discourage you from what you want to do. And that's the message that we need to have as fathers to our children. Now we all know we can't do everything, but it's really important to believe you can do anything. You'll find out what you can't do. You'll find out yourself. So why should somebody tell you can't do something? You should try. Because in trying to reach higher and reach the highest, you'll come up higher. So never discourage a child. Never, ever discourage a child from what they're wanting to do because you couldn't do it. That's the worst example. That's the worst case. I couldn't do it, so you shouldn't try. No, we don't believe that, amen? And I was raised to think I could do anything. I found out I couldn't do a lot of things, but I did a whole lot that I thought I couldn't do on the way to what really wasn't for me in the first place. All right. Ephesians 6 and 4 says this, and the point is we are designed to cultivate, again, to tend and keep the purpose of God in sons and daughters. So it says in Hebrews, in Ephesians 6 and 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear or in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now that word exasperate means to cause irritation or annoyance. And one of the ways that fathers can provoke children in a bad way is by being inconsistent and by breaking promises. That's the worst one, breaking promises and being inconsistent will provoke a child. And a provoked child loses motivation. They get the feeling that they can't do or they're wrong or something wrong with them. It has more effect than we think because we as adults can adapt, but children don't adapt as well as we adapt. It's very important to understand that we're called to cultivate, right? The garden of the child's heart and their mind, cultivate. You know, when you have a garden, you don't go walking through the garden and step on the garden, step on things. You walk carefully around the garden and you pull the weeds out and you see how the thing is growing. You look at the condition of the soil and if it needs water. Cultivate. Say cultivate. So important. So fathers and men are designed by God to be consistent, not erratic. Not given to change often, right? Don't be a guy that you say something today and tomorrow, what did I say? You know, no. Be the guy, be the man who is consistent, all right? Fathers and men are designed to steer children and others around and awake and away from weak and valueless things. Here's a good scripture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says this. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be again in bondage? Interesting phrase. So those of us who know God and have known God, and believers obviously in Christ, he says, and Paul was saying to the Galatians, how can you turn away to weak things? That is, idols, in his context, idols and false gods. This phrase here, weak and beggarly things. And my thinking here, my thought is this, that we as fathers and men want to steer children around weak things, around valueless things. Because some things are shiny and bright and noisy, and they seem to be important, but some things that are shiny and bright have no value. Amen, somebody? Weak as in things that are powerless, things without strength. This word beggarly literally means things that are destitute of value, without influence, without position, without honor, and powerless to accomplish an end. That's a good one. Beggarly. So sometimes, you know, a child goes towards something that has no power to accomplish an end. This won't take you anywhere you need to go. This won't help you. We as adults sometimes, we get caught up in stuff as weak and beggarly, you know, and we buy into something and get caught up with something and find out it has no value. It's weak, it's beggarly, it's not helping me at all. So we as fathers and men, God wants us to help others to steer around, especially our children, steer them around things that are weak and beggarly. All right, we're designed to reflect Christ's likeness and then to remove any curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, so then, knowing the gospel as men of God, fathers, then helping our children realize that Jesus has redeemed you from the curse, any curse. The curse of the law, the curse of the fall of Adam, the curse of bad relationship, the curse of just misusing money. I mean, there are all kinds of curses out here that we have been designed to reflect Christ back to our children and remove the curse. First, by keeping them from the curse. But sometimes we have to help people get out of stuff they caught up into. And only Jesus can deliver from a curse. A curse is something that it is opposite of blessing. It doesn't help you, it hurts you. It hurts you every single day. So thank God we have grace to do that. All right. Number three, we've discussed a father's destiny, a father's design. What about a father's duty? Fathers are gateways to provision, protection, and power. Say that. Say, fathers are gateways to provision, protection, and power. Amen. We are gateways to that provision. And I say we, I mean in the grace of God, through the will of God, through God's word. All right, Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of my people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Now, this is a great word. This is a great word. Now, gates represent the entrance into something. Entrance into learning, entrance into blessing and health and strength and wisdom. And the Bible says, told the prophet, go stand in the gate. Now, the gate was a literal gate where people came and went in the cities. But I believe God also saying to us that we're in the gateway of homes, the gateway of community, the gateway of education, the gateway of media. But there are many, many gates that we're dealing with. And God wants his people, he wants fathers and men in those gates where people come, where people go, and to declare the word of the Lord. He says, hear the word of the Lord. They're hearing from news media, they hear from politicians, and hearing from their friends and music. Let's hear from the word of God. And so we as men and fathers need to be at those points of intersections in society and family, and that we ought to be the ones who are saying, hear the word of God. In our homes especially, amen. So fathers and men, that's part of our responsibility. Let me go on. All right, so our duty is to lead the way. Not just point the way, but lead the way. You know how it is when you're being served well at a retail establishment, you ask, where is something? All right, the poorly trained person says, well, go down there, make a left turn, then a right turn, and one more left turn, and then you find it on the end of the aisle. But the person who's well-trained says, follow me, and I'll take you to the product you asked me for. We're called to lead the way. We're not like Samuel. Samuel failed in his duty as a father to his, and his sons also didn't follow instruction as well. Look at this. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old and he made his sons judges over Israel. He made them judges. They weren't really ready, qualified to be judges. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So whatever prophet Samuel was, he didn't succeed as a father, or his sons didn't follow instruction, either way. And so we are called to guide and lead them. Number two, a father's duty is to overcome obstacles and build for the future. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, watch this, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Talking to the men, fight for your family. Fight for your people. Stand up for them. Amen? Stand up for them. That's so important, isn't it? To stand up for your families. Number three, a father's duty is to set standards that children and others should follow. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. You know, all of our families, we have some traditions, we have some principles we live by, and so we don't want to move the landmark. And we need landmarks to know where we're going, where we've been. We need landmarks to show us, you know, when we're kind of unsure of what to do, we can look at the landmark and get a point of reference. You know, the North Star, we know, is a star in the sky that's in the same place every night, clear sky. And if you're lost in the woods and the sky is clear, you can find the North Star and find your direction again. And fathers should serve, again, through God's grace as a type of North Star. And what have been taught us by our fathers and forefathers ought to become landmarks. Amen. One thing in my family, our family, is we help people. We help people. We serve and help people. We serve people, help people. You know, we help people that we don't even know. You know, we serve, we help, we bless, relieve discomfort and help those in pain. That's what we do. All of us do it in some way or another. Amen. Finally, going back to just to give you some final words of advice. So then what's responsibility? We have two fathers, right? We've been saying what fathers should do. Then how should we respond to our fathers? Well, let me give you four easy things to do with your fathers. Listen to him. Say, listen. Listen to him. Learn from him. Lean on him. Love him. Amen. Listen to him. Learn from him. Lean on him. Love him. Amen. Amen. Were you blessed today? Well, Father, thank you for reminding us, Lord, of many principles. We've learned some things and have had our memories stirred in other things. And Father, thank you that as fathers, Lord, we are well-rounded. We know our destiny, our design, and our duty, Lord God. Give us grace to return, if we need be, Lord, to these principles. Give us grace, Lord, and help and mercy to pick up that mantle, Lord. We may have dropped because of discouragement, a broken heart, whatever, Lord. Let us not lose sight. You're giving us grace. These aren't things we have to do. These are things you are doing through us. Thank you, Father God, for the fathers, my father here, all the fathers who are watching today, who will see this program or will hear it on a podcast. I speak life. I speak strength. I speak encouragement to men and fathers, Lord, as they deal with their families and children and then go out in society and find disrespect sometime in society, Lord, that wants to injure their understanding of who they are. And as they experience abuse, Lord, let them just shed that. Keep us, Lord, from wicked and unreasonable people, Lord. And surround every man with others who will encourage, who will pray, who will stand with him, and help him, Lord, to stand and be encouraged every day. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and for your power and for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.